today's message, this Sabbath day's message, is God's true stewards. God's true and faithful stewards. It's coming from the book of Isaiah, the 22nd chapter, the 15th to the 22nd verse. And the context also has some, I'll be referring to the New Testament book of Luke, the 16th chapter, first through the 15th verse, about the unjust or the unfaithful steward. Also, I'm going to do a few character contrasts with David, the king of Israel. David, the king of Israel, and his position as being a shepherd or the right type of repentant person toward God. Our scripture reading came this morning from Luke, the 16th chapter. He said, "And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thine stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." Now that goes in conjunction with our scripture text this morning, 15th chapter, Isaiah, the 22nd verse, where it says, "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Go get thee unto this treasurer, even unto Shebna, which is over thy house, and say, What hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewed thee out of sepulchre here? As he that heweth him out of sepulchre on high, and that graveth an habitation for himself in a rock. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity, and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house." I want to emphasize upon that verse when as I'm introducing Shebna here, the steward of God. At the time, he was a steward, and Hezekiah was king at that time. And here he was spending more time on his own selfish pursuits and on his own self, instead of as the Lord was bringing in trials and tribulations upon Israel, Judah at that time. You remember at the beginning of the 22nd chapter where they were partying on the housetops and rejoicing or whatever, but there was about to come a judgment on them from God. And Shebna, who existed during that time, they said that archaeologists had found a tomb with some writings on it from during that time period of Hezekiah, and the writing matched it and said it was the tomb of Shebna. They have this in a museum in London today, and it reached here lines Shebna the steward of Isaiah, you know, and it was referencing to Shebna. Not saying that that's not maybe a archaeological find of the tomb that Shebna had built, but some of the inscription on it, it says, "Here lies the bones of Shebna." Now, I wouldn't believe that. Now, I don't believe that the bones of Shebna was in there because of what God had said in that 19th verse, and it says, "I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state he shall pull thee down." And the 18th verse, "He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There thou shalt die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house." Because it wasn't, I don't think, during the Syrian invasion of Judah, because remember, Assyria didn't come all the way into Judah when Sennacherib attacked it. And I don't know what Shebna's unfaithfulness was, or was it treason, or was it something within the administration of Hezekiah that Shebna was doing? We know he was a type, or he was like Judas Iscariot, that he was a treasurer, and that he was pilfering or purloining the funds and using up on his own self to ride fancy chariots and to make a abode for him, like that tomb that Joseph of Arimathea had, that Jesus was lying in at his death. But Joseph Arimathea was a rich man, whereas Shebna was a working man, even though he was a steward over the house of Hezekiah. Apparently, he wasn't a faithful steward, and it parallels with God was going to demote him and promote Eliakim to take his place, which was a type of Jesus Christ. He was going to be a sure pig, fastened into the household, fastened into the house of David, in which everything else would hinge or hang upon. It says, the inhabitants, he said, I will clothe him with thine robe and strengthen him with thine girdle, and I will commit thine government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue of vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. Those days they didn't have shelves and things to place things on in the household, so they tied up on a rope or a line or something, and they hung this up on a peg. Everything was hanging up on pegs against the wall or whatever. But Shebna's responsibility there, he wasn't truly obligated, so I don't think those bones of his was there. I think God had divested him of his stewardship, but he was taken away in the Babylonian captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came in and taken away all of the wealthy people, all of the officers and people, and took them to Babylon. I think that's where he died at, in captivity in Babylon during that time, and his bones wouldn't be in the sepulchre that he buried or whatever. It's counterproductive to what the analogy says, that to say that his bones was lying in the tomb that he had made, and God said he wouldn't, that he would cast him out into a large country or not. So this wasn't a true servant serving God. He wasn't a servant of God. He was, as my first point illustrates, he was pursuing his own interest in his own time. He wasn't serving the Lord. He was self-serving and self-ambition. And you know what the scriptures tell us of being proud, high-minded, and self-ambitious. And as that great prophet Bob Dylan said, I think this week Bob Dylan sold his album collection for hundreds of millions of dollars to Columbia or somebody. But one of the songs that he had wrote is that you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil, it may be the Lord, and it may be yourself, but you have to serve somebody. And here Shebna was one of those that was self-serving, unlike our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he didn't come to be ministered to, he come to minister to others. And that's what we are as stewards of God. We're given to serve others. And God will pull us down or humble us until we see that if we're true servants of God. But those that are not true servants of God, the judgment of God falls upon them to their own destruction, to their own hurt. So we have to be careful in how we approach those things, and that we have to keep examining ourselves whether we be in the faith or not. And as I said, those people that place themselves into positions of false professors that are in the church of God, that doesn't belong in the church of God, God knows how to take care of those and handle those. But we need all the wheat and tares growing together, because some of that helps establish the word of God by contrast. And we see, just as Bob Dylan sung that song, I think Shirley Caesar also came on in and made a gospel song of that same title of you having to serve somebody. So there's always a true and there's a counterfeit. There's always in the church some that's actually serving God, but there's some that's there in a sheep's and wolves' clothing. I mean, wolves and sheep's clothing for their own gain. Their God is their belly, and they're self-centered and for their own pursuits and the things of themselves. High-minded. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar was high-minded and was thinking of himself, and God brought him down. He prophesied to Daniel, and he fell, and for years, 7 years, he was cast out. I've read somewhere and heard, I don't know, quite Chuck Mizzle or someone in some other references I've studied, that the reason God, one of the reasons God did this, that his administration was corrupt, that he had a corrupt administration, Nebuchadnezzar had a corrupt administration, and that that's one of the reasons the people that had undermined Daniel and caused Nebuchadnezzar to build a great golden statue, and that Daniel would, as the Hebrew boys, bow down to him or whatever, those things happened because his administration was corrupt. Just as you have leaders that are corrupt, you have the members under them, some of them are honest and have integrity, as we have today with, say, Vittman and a lot of people in the Trump administration, honest people, or in the Republican Party, are honest people with a different ideology from the Democrats or the Independents or the Progressives. But they're good people, and they end up suffering the consequences, having to make a sacrifice because they're not serving self as their leader, as the leader of the nation is today. He's self-centered. And with all of the thousands and thousands of people dying of the COVID disease or whatever, he's worried about his election and his election chances and what's happening to him. And God says he put it up and he take it down. So if for some reason or whatever, he was removed from his stewardship as a leader of this nation, it was because he pursued a lot of his own interests, his own prestige, his own prominence, and his own wealth, and his own honor and making a name for himself. Just as Shebna, as Isaiah had to go to this, this is an individual. Say if you take a Vittman or someone standing up to the president or standing someone high up in office, here's the prophet Isaiah goes to Shebna and tells him, the Lord says, and who is you as he you had who hews down a sepulchre on high? Who are you? You know, what are your father's house? He says, get thee under the trench and say, what hast thou here, and whom hast thou here, that thou hast hewn thee out of sepulchre, and he that hewed him out of sepulchre on high? In other words, what's your lineage? You know, how do you tie in as a person of high esteem or someone that should be buried in with the kings of high honor or whatever? So Shebna personified the self-interest of those as 80, a certain percentage of the nation is today. We have a kind of a silver-like war going on, and 70-80% of the evangelicals with this thinking that's counterintuitive to the Christian process. It's violent, it's self-centered, it's narcissistic, it has a lot of outward things that if those that are not grown completely spiritual, that are not strong and have the discerning of spirit, they can see from a physical point of view or whatever, this illustration or this analogy of what happens to a country that's a democratic country and believe in a republic, but one individual comes along and persuades them to a perversion or whatever. And here Shebna was trying to make this perversion or whatever. And we have to watch and take heed to ourselves unless we be perverted. David was a strong man of God. He was a steward of God. In other words, he was a king after God's own heart. Whereas Joab and Abishai and all of his cousins that was around him continually pushed him to do things that wasn't right. His administration wasn't quite correct. We see of Joab killing Abner. He killed Absalom. He had a lot of murders up on his hand. It was Abishai that wanted to go over and thrust Saul through, and David says, no, lay not thine hand and touch not God's anointed, but he wouldn't kill Saul, even though Saul was pursuing him for his life. So David was a type of steward that knew God or whatever. He was like Eliakim, though he was a man, and being a man and not Jesus Christ, he was going to make mistakes, that he had different sins in his life, and we could maybe talk about some of those things that David did as steward, but David did differently. His character was different from that of Shebna's. Just as the president's character is what's the main focus today, what type of character he is, and that what he projects out of scheming and calling the Mexicans or the Hispanics cunning and shrewd, which all this is a projection of what he is. He's projecting it up onto other people. And this how Shebna was, and this how that unjust servant was that we're talking about in the book of Luke, the one that was not using his Lord's money wisely, and the Lord of the house found out about it, and he was to remove him from his stewardship, and just as the Lord God was to remove Shebna from his stewardship. And we read in the book of 2 Kings and in Isaiah the 36th chapter and the 37th chapter where Shebna is still there. Now, as John MacArthur said, that maybe it was a little bit of a common name. So there was a scribe named Shebna also. This could have been the demotion to scribe from treasurer or whatever, but he's still traveling those circles. But there was a demotion, and it came. God had demoted him, and you see where God in reference Eliakim as being over the house of God, over the house during that time of Hezekiah, but Shebna still there, and that really hurts a lot by being demoted but still hanging around, you know, where you can do damage like this unjust steward. He was able to do damage because the Lord had found out that he was misusing his goods, and he says, the unjust steward tried to cover things up. When the Lord heard, where he had found out, he called him to him. Let me maybe read that. I didn't want to bring it in at this time. But in the book of Luke, if you return to the 16th chapter of Luke, and he reasons like this, he says, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee, that give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward? Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away me the stewardship from me, and I cannot dig. I'm too proud to beg. I'm ashamed. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto him first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thine bill and sit down and quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much thou owest? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended unto the servant because he had did wisely. For the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And I say unto you, make unto yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that ye may receive and be received in everlasting habitations. Now, this Lord that commended the servant was the Lord of that servant. He wasn't our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was commending someone for doing wrong. He still was embezzlement. He embezzling. It was malfeasance in office. He hadn't been doing right. He had did wickedly, and he was shrewd in this world. He was shrewd in the ways and the things of this world, and he said that he couldn't dig, and he was going to be ashamed. So he was a proudful and high-minded man still, but what he was going to do, what he was saying was that since he couldn't do all these things, he planned for himself. He was looking out for himself instead of throwing himself on God's mercy in repentance. He devised ways to be received among those that did good. The people, when he reduced one man's bill by 50%, another one he reduced from 100 to 80, which is vast sums of money. I don't want to parse that out too far or whatever. But by giving them this big discount or whatever, he had did them a turn, and thus they wanted to give him a turn in return. So he was using them to look out for him later on, just as our president. He appointed people to the Supreme Court. A lot of the representatives and senators wanted to hurry and get Amy Comey Barrett on the Supreme Court because he felt that he may lose the election and that they would need her in the Supreme Court so the courts would determine who would win the election or whatever. He's been very frustrated and he's downright mad at these three judges and the rest of the Republican judges who, in a 9-0 margin, says, no, we're not going to go along with this. So he was shrewd in what he was doing, appointing people there. It was hypocrisy on the Republicans' behalf because it was Mitch McConnell who, during the administration of Barack Obama, said that it wouldn't be right in that last term, within the last year, for him to appoint someone to replace the justice at that time. I think it was who had died. What's his name? It was a younger, but it was an unexpected vacancy there that Barack Obama was to appoint, but Mitch McConnell wouldn't do it. But here, within a several months of the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, he appointed Amy Coney Barrett, and this was shrewd of him doing this or whatever, but it was hypocrisy. God never condones evil. He never condones wickedness and doing wrong. So this servant then repent and say that he was wrong, like McConnell and the Senate and other people didn't say what they was doing was hypocrisy or it was wrong. This servant layered sin upon sin instead of repenting of what he did and saying that he was wrong and plead upon the Lord's mercy, and he was too proud to beg or to humble himself and go on with another job or whatever. He continued on in sin. And if we look at the churches of Revelation where Jesus Christ was telling the church that he know that those that sit in that are the synagogue of Satan, I think it's Revelation 3:17, when he was telling the church, he know of thy works, he know of the deeds, and he know of those that are of the synagogue of Satan, he knows of their hypocrisy. So Christ is watching everything, and he's waiting for us to repent. He's waiting for us to turn to him because of our wicked ways, because of our bad stewardship. Adam, he had the stewardship to manage the whole earth. And when he sinned against God, he blamed others. He made excuses. He blamed Eve. He, in a way, he blamed God. He said that the woman that you gave me caused this problem or whatever, instead of admitting he had sinned and that he did contrary to God's word. Saul, in essence, did the same thing. And he, instead of, he blamed the people. He says the people kept the best of the sacrifice of the spoil so they could offer them up to God as sacrifices or whatever. He says, he told Samuel that he was going to take Saul away from being king because it is better to obey than to sacrifice. The obedience of God is above all more than sacrifice. We see King David, who divided the spoil with all of his men when he was doing anything. David also, as king, when the men that kept and watched over the spoil and everything else while they was warring or fighting, when he came back, the men didn't want to divide equally with them. But David, being of the character and the steward, he was one that would faithfully hand out the Lord's, what the Lord would give the people by being a steward. He said, no, we could divide evil equally. Those that stayed with the spoil, with the people and stayed here, would get the same as those that went off to war or whatever. When David himself sinned against the Lord and numbered the people, and God was killing off the people through a plague, and it was moving on the threshing floor of Araunah, David repented. He came to the Lord and says, Lord, spare thine hand. When the angel had raised up his hand to smite the people, he says, it's not these people that it's sin, it's I that it's sin. Spare these people and do them no harm and punish me. So that's when he had to choose between three punishments from God, from what he did or whatever. Now, as I was saying, God keeps those. Oh, the second other thing about David is, even though God told him he was a man of blood, he was a bloody man for what he did with Uriah, David still wasn't able to build the house of God. But if you notice, he set up all the material, all the building material and gold and thing it was to use in building the temple of God for Solomon. He laid that up and he
took the punishment that God gave him. But so far as being shrewd and of this world and a worldly minded, you remember what David did? When David had sinned with Bathsheba, he tried to act shrewdly in the wisdom of this world in its carnal ways or whatever, because what David did, he tried to get Uriah to come back and he's to sleep with his wife or whatever, but Uriah was a better man and he wouldn't sleep with his wife, and so then David had him killed by the sword of the other people, and God looked at this and he says, David, because you've done this, caused my name to be blaspheming. So when we do things openly, and I was saying, even though people can see, the world can see, and anyone of a religious nature can see what this nation has come to, they don't really actually believe in the founding fathers and the Constitution. It was 100 and some Republicans signed on to this bill that had no merit, that had no evidence, no safe standing to try to overturn the election, trying to get them their way or whatever, trying to manipulate the system. It's the wisdom of this world which is carnal. But God looked up on David when David did that, and God was punishing David for a whole year. And you read Psalms 51 where when Nathan confronted David, David even doubled down on it and said that the person that he was talking about in that parable that Nathan had told him about should be killed. And that wasn't the punishment for someone that had stolen. They was to repay fourfold or fivefold. But when Nathan told him he was the man, and he had did this, God had made him king in what he had did, David was hurt. David repented. He was quick to repent. Above all, David was quick to repent. And David repented. And if you read that psalm that God had, we know physically David didn't have any bones broken or whatever. He was a type of Christ who didn't have any bones broken on the cross or whatever. But by God's judgment, his heaviness, his separation from David, David felt this, and God seen the genuine repentance of turning away that David had did, and David confessed to the Lord. He says, against you and you only have sinned. So God told David, I put away your sin, David. I put away your sin. Now, just as Shebna would have had to face the consequences if he'd have truly repented, if when Jonah preached to Nineveh, when Nineveh repented of what they had done in sackcloth and ashes, God looked and was merciful unto them. If this unjust steward would have repented and talked to this master about what he had did, we don't know what the consequences would have been or whatever, but he could have got forgiven and he could have prospered in the Lord. The book of Proverbs says, he who coveted sin shall not prosper. You shall not prosper if you try to cover up your sin and you're wicked at doing. And that's what mankind is doing today. Instead of being rightly dividing the word of truth, standing up to what you do, if the president would have empathized a little bit more, if he would have said that he handled the pandemic wrongly, if he would have come up with his shortcomings and confessed, maybe God would have did the outcome a little bit differently. But David, when he did this, God said he put away his sin, but the child was still going to die. He said the child would still die. And it wasn't an abortion, but God killed the youth. God killed that child. He gave him Solomon in return. But what happened is that he says, because you've done this, David, the sword will never leave your house because you've done this. So his son slept with his concubines and his wives. One of them murdered the other one and raped his daughter and thing. He had all kinds of problems because with God, every transgression receives its just recompense or reward. So we have to give account of our stewardship. Everyone who has been made stewards, according to 1 Peter 4 and 10, we're stewards. God had made us stewards. We will have to give account for our time, our idle words, the things we say or do. Are we witnessing? Are we doing the work of evangelists? Are we using worldly wisdom? See, because the shrewd servant that the landowner complimented and says he's wiser than the children of the kingdom. You see, because the children of the kingdom, they're like the Laodiceans. They are blind and naked just because they have material things. They think they have need of nothing, not knowing they need eyesight so that they can see, that they need spiritual understanding. And they deal in this world's riches and the things of this world and not looking unto God. So it says, book of James, the third chapter, the 13th through the 18th verse says, who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him by his good conduct and his good deeds with the gentleness and humility of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant as a result being defiance of the truth. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly. It is devilish. It is the natural wisdom that proceeds from unspiritual or demonic sources. For God, for where jealousy and self-ambition exist, there's disorder, unrest, rebellion, and everything in morally degrading practices. And we see that the followers of the president, they act in some ways that's not upstanding, that wouldn't be of Christian character or nature or whatever. We have to look outside and internally. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled. Then peace-loving, courteous, and considerate. It's not obnoxious and always degrading people and wants its way and boisterous. And the way that we see the nation portrayed with the self-serving attitudes and the win at all costs. You have to surrender unto God, submit yourself unto God, that His will be done. It is full of compassion and good fruits. If you can't say, well, it is what it is, why thousands of people are dying or whatever. No, we need to ask not what our country can do for us, but what can we do for the country? What can I do? What some of my rights I can sacrifice? Can I wear a mask? Can I socially distance and everything? To help you live. This not only helps me, but this helps my mother, my grandmother, my neighbors, the other people at the store, the essential workers or whatever. But they're concerned about their rights being violated. It's their rights or whatever. With this lawsuit with Texas, they're willing to violate other states' rights because of what they determine they want. It's the lust of the flesh in its greatest. And it says, this good reason and willing to listen, it is unwavering without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness, which is spiritual maturity, is sown in peace by those who make peace by actively encouraging goodwill between individuals. It doesn't promote division. It doesn't promote anarchy. It doesn't promote tearing down at any cost or whatever. So we have to look at those things and servants of God and people of God as we're making our judgments, because God will judge the world. He will judge the things that's being done. The second point that judgment does come. He says that he was going to drive Shebna away and throw him away and cast him away like an unclean thing, like a defiled thing, into a large country or whatever. It's the same as in the book of John when Jesus Christ says, every tree that my heavenly Father hadn't planted will be hewn down at the root of the tree. That means their offspring and everything else, they shouldn't bring forth anything else that peg, everything that hangs on that peg, anything that's complicit or has association with that peg will be hewn down. It will be cast away. There are a lot of ministers in the church, as Jeremiah said, God said that he hadn't sent them. Now those false prophets and the false teachers and everything, if they would just teach God's word, you could be saved on a false prophet, a false teacher, going into the promised land. None of them into the promised land. Even Moses didn't enter into the promised land because of disobedience of God.
Only Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land. And if you look at the book of Revelation, if you look, there's a lot of leaders that may not go in, whereas the people would. He told, Jesus Christ told us, he says, take heed unto what the Pharisees say, because they sit in Moses' seat, but not as they do, for because their doctrine contains leaven, it contains sin. It's a misinterpretation. That's the apostate church today. I see where Jerry Farwell Jr. has discontinued his suit against Liberty University. But we see where that university apostatized following corporate leadership. Like I said, once you get a charismatic leader or someone in that's looking out for themselves, looking out for the pleasures of this life, the pleasures of the world, it's the blind leading the blind, and they shall all fall in the ditch. So the churches that are amassing great crowds, the mega churches and everything, these are the ones where the steward is ministering to himself. He wants jets. He wants new jets and Rolls Royces and Bentleys. He wants big crowds. He wants the reputation. He wants the fame. And that's why Jesus told the Pharisees, you have your reward. You want the fame and notoriety through men. You want the things of this life. It's, you want those things for yourself, and that's all you'll get. You won't get anything in the life to come. You hadn't made the right friends. You didn't use your money wisely in your time. That's why he says, give to your enemy, feed him if he's hungry, give him something to drink. Now just think of these even unsaved people, unbelieving people. The Catholic Church feeds such a large number of people and does so much. Well, the churches that feed the needy and feed the hungry, a lot of people still have respect for those churches that does things for them. So if you feed your enemy or whatever, then you'll be welcome towards your enemy, because just like Nebuchadnezzar accepted Daniel and even worship Daniel's gods and the Hebrew boys' God, because they were godly and they did these things that helped prosper them. So the Babylonians was polytheistic, so they worshiped many gods. They even admitted that Daniel's God is the God of gods. It's like Pharaoh when he promoted Joseph. Joseph had interpreted his dream. He saw that godly wisdom lied in Joseph. Joseph was a steward for Potiphar. He was a steward for Pharaoh. But he was a godly servant, and people took note that God was with them. Even though Joseph bought the people's land from them, and some people say, well, Joseph, he said, well, no, he was being faithful to Pharaoh. It was all a part of God's plan and what Joseph was doing, doing the famine and doing the Egypt or whatever, but he was acting as a wise steward. Stewards has to make great decisions a lot of times, and we have to study the Word of God and to see how to act and how to do things, because at 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 14th verse says, remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of God to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good and upsets and undermines and ruins the faith of those who listen. Study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, the workman tested by trials, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. But avoid all irrelevant babble and godless chatter with its profane empty words, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. So there are those out there, like I said, the religious portion of the people that's following this administration, that's following the corruption that's going on in the world. We shouldn't get tangled in the affairs of the world, but we still judge and see the things in the world that's not going right. And they do name names, just as Isaiah normally talked about nations and different groups. And we see a lot of condemnations of the nation and the judgments in the beginning of Isaiah. But here in this chapter, he names Shebna, he names Eliakim, those he's demoting and promoting. And Paul, when he was talking about
their teachings was going to eat like gangrene. And I was telling you about Farwell and many other preachers. So you could hear it on sermon audio a lot of times, other preachers naming other people, or other preachers that's taking advantage of the people. And so he named, Paul says, so it is with Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have deviated from the truth. They claim that the resurrection has already taken place, and they undermine the faith of many. So the preachers that are preaching and teaching and in different governments and everything, the principle of the basis of democracy is right and the republic is right. Man, this is a wonderful nation. It's right concept. A lot of good concepts and a great percentage of great people in the nation. But this nation has to be judged because it's hypocritical. It doesn't mean you throw out the baby with the bathwater. It doesn't mean that everyone is like that. There be those within any institution where you go have the wrongdoers and God's go punish the wrongdoers. We need to take heed to ourselves with fear and trembling, work out our own salvation. As God says, allow the wheat and tare to grow up together. So we as a nation, we're growing up with everybody, but knowing that each man's responsibility, his stewardship is upon himself, and that nevertheless, Paul says, the firm foundation of God, which he has laid, stands sure and unshaken despite attacks, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord stand apart from wickedness and withdraw from wrongdoing. So as Mitt Romney stands away, Murkowski, Collins, and all of the senators that are not going along with this foolishness, we need to be taking note of those things and those people. Because you remember I said, as he purges Babylon, as he calls us out of Babylon, and in Revelation 3:17, where he says, I'll keep you from the tribulation that's coming up on the world. I'll keep you from the hour, from the testing that's going on. Well, that'll help you to be able to know that you will go through suffering. You will go through hardships. You will have to have compassion on these people. And you will have to be as Jesus Christ. You will have to do these things knowing that God knows that he has those sealed that are his. But there are those that are teaching the rapture theory. They're teaching that God's people will be raptured or snatched out of here. So those people that are hearing that teaching and that doctrine, they do all kinds of wickedness and evil and everything, thinking that they're not going to be here, that it's going to be snatched out of here, that God's going to come take them away, and they're not going to face trial and tribulation. They're not going to face the 7 years of the tribulation, the great tribulation. They're not going to go through the times of Jacob's trouble. So a person that thinks like the steward that he's going to avoid this, he's just thinking about himself. He's not going to hunker down like the medical profession today who's battling this pandemic and who's fighting. And they're not saying it's a hoax. A lot of them are dying helping other people. So they may not make it through this life, but God's looking at an eternal life. He who loses his life will save his life. But these self-centered people that are looking out for their own pleasure and their own time, this is what God says, within the church, within the house, within a nation, within the government. He says, now in a large house, there are not only vessels and objects of gold and silver, but also vessels of objects of wood and earthenware. Some are for honorable, noble good use, and some for dishonorable, ignoble, common use. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these which are dishonorable and disobedient, he will be a vessel for honor. But you have the Ted Cruz's, you have the Attorney General of like Texas that brought about this suit or whatever. They say that he probably, and I don't want to be a part of an accusation or whatever, the reason he's doing this is because by being a con man and a persuader, he's able to be persuaded and con himself, so that if he bring forth this suit and Trump joins the suit or whatever, he think Trump in turn pardon him. That he would get a pardon from Trump because he's done a bunch of wrongdoing or whatever. These people are like the unjust steward in the book of Luke that continued to devise wickedness, that like Saul would repent after David would catch him and say something or whatever. But sooner after he would repent or whatever, he'd turn around and still try to kill David. He would try to put that javelin through David. That's how our congressmen are. That's how our legislators. That's how a lot of our preachers and our people today. They're looking for that soft pot to stab you in the back or whatever. They are pietistic. They have like the Pharisees. So they are like whited sepulchres, he says. So we have to be careful because within the community there are those that really want to cause you harm. Within the nation there are those that are self-serving. So there are vessels of honor, there's vessels of dishonor. There's attorney generals, there's different people that's not participating on this. So it's an all-out battle, not just in the physical, but we have to see the spiritual behind this. If we stewards of God, he says, in that verse, he says, and the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulders, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. That key represents authority. It represents power. So the word of God is that authority. It is that power that God gives to his stewards. To those of us, he tells, do the work of evangelists. Do the work of evangelists. Study to show yourselves approved. He told Timothy to study the scriptures to show thyself wise, to do that work that is able to make you wise unto salvation. James says, he that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, and he'll give it to you liberally. And he upbraided not. So God's going to give you godly wisdom. He's going to teach you the way of sacrifice, of suffering, to get in a proper relationship to him. Because you're his steward. You're trying to please God, not self, and not others. His word washes us and cleanses us. The truth is what makes us free. The truth is what keeps us. And he says, if therefore if anyone cleanses himself from these things which are dishonorable or disobedient, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, prepared for every good work. Run away from youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those believers who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, but have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant speculations. So we have to stay away from the foolishness in these things in the world to get closer to God. It's going to purge us. It's going to be like it does David. Even though you did wrong, you go remorsefully. You go turn around and through faith, through repentance, help to establish the laws of God. It's going to hurt you, but you can present your body as a living sacrifice unto God. It's the temple of God. You will be a better steward, and his word is what sanctifies you. It sets you apart from the world. It sets you apart from others. We stay away from these useless disputes that are unedifying, these stupid controversies. He says, since you know that they produce strife and give birth to quarrels, the servant of the Lord must not participate in quarrels, but be kind to everyone, even temperate, persevering peace, preserving the peace, and he must be skilled in teaching, patient, and tolerated when wrong. When someone does you wrong, don't whine and cry to everybody. Let's lay it in the hands of God. God is sovereign. God has providence over the whole earth. God's will is being done. He's with us, and we have to trust on him. We can't seek to work this out ourselves. He says, when you brought before the magistrates a thing, he says, I'll give you that which to say. I'll do these things. We have to learn to be dependent upon God and that God establishes us, because none of this is ours. We own nothing. We're only stewards. God had put us over whatever we have. If we're over our household, over our children, if we're over a job, something on a job, if we're a legislator, if we're a mayor, governor, if we're police, whatever position we hold, we work in that position as working unto God. He says we must correct those who are in opposition with courtesy and gentleness, not with harshness, not with ways that devise us or whatever, but you must be diplomatic. You must bring about and use wisdom. We must use wisdom, and it only comes from God, that they may grant repent, that they may grant that they will repent and be led to the knowledge of the truth. that is, accurately understanding and welcoming in the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It's a lot of people that were in the church that was barely there or whatever, but here comes the devil with his words and enticing ways or whatever. These people hadn't repented. They hadn't been converted. This sounds good to them. It says leading captive houses laden with silly women that's laden with sin. In other words, these people are childlike in understanding, and they can't grasp the word of God. He says unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, who is holy. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works, and I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength and have kept my word, and I have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, who say they are preachers, say they are children of God, but are not. He'll make them. God does this. We don't try to put somebody in their place. We find out what the word of God says. It says you have little strength, but he has given us power to become the sons of God. And how do we exercise that power? By working in the walking in the word of God, being obedient unto him, praying to him, having a relationship with him where we're conversing and meditating on his word. Let's look back at our lesson from Wednesday night by being a steward of our time, by stewardship of our time. In other words, we should be meditating on the word of God, how to do good for God, seeking the face of God. And God goes, know those that are seeking him. Like he says, he knows those that are his, and he can cherry pick among the people and cause some to die and some to live. He has that power to hear you. And not of on the road to Damascus, when Paul fell before the light and seeing the light, the people saw the light, but they heard, didn't hear the voice. But then you read further on in Acts, it says, some heard the voice, but in hearing, they couldn't understand what the voice was saying to Paul. That's what Paul, he quotes Isaiah when he says, in understanding, they won't understand, they cannot hear, they have ears but cannot hear, eyes but they cannot see. Looking around, they can't see what's going on, they understand because God hadn't opened up their understanding. They're like the Laodiceans, they cannot hear, they cannot see, but they think they know it all. These people think they are wise, they are conceited in their own way, but God has hidden this from the wise and revealed it unto babes. So that's how we become and practice this power, becoming sons of God, by walking therein, by being a doer of God's word. Not a hypocrite that say one thing and do another. Not an actor, you see. See, these people act and say things to get the applause of, to look good to men. They're not thinking that God can see how you look and who you are. He says, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on earth. He didn't say he was going to take you away from it. He said, Lord, keep them in the world. Jesus prayed that prayer. Keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil that's in the world. Keep them, because he wants us to be overcomers. He wants to overcome. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of this my God, the city of my God, which is Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So, confession, walking in God's ways, not confirming yourself in sin and wrong, and becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus that walks uprightly before God. You have to walk uprightly before God. God's no iniquity. You need to depart from iniquity. Those that name the name of Christ, let him depart from iniquity. And when God invests us with the authority, like he did with Joseph, to walk in the way and walk into his way, we go up and not down. We see here this week, Rudy Giuliani, a few things that has happened with him. But you realize that
Rudy Giuliani was much greater than Donald Trump. Now he's become a slave of Donald Trump. Do you realize the devil has no power over you, that God has said you have a little power, and that you was going to overcome the devil, that you're going to overcome the wicked one? The only way the devil has power over you is that you give it to him. You remember Rudy Giuliani walking around doing 9/11? As the mayor during that time of the attack? You know, Rudy Giuliani has been mentioned during that time that he probably could have ran for presidency. He was a very popular, very well-respected person. But you remember I told you about the Pharisees and the groundwork. As a stewardship, you have to have clean hands. The groundwork was all already there, and that's what Satan knows about us. Sometime that wickedness and evilness that we hadn't purged away from ourselves, it lies dormant in a lot of them within that Republican Party, where you see a lot of sexual deviancy has happened. And you notice that through the Fox News channel, that's a spirit that pervades through that whole network. But during that time, it hadn't been widely announced or whatever, if you hadn't read or whatever. But even during that time, he wasn't preparing his life to serve God. During that time, Giuliani was living in the mayor's mansion, but Giuliani was living with his mistress. He divorced his wife. Several years later, Rudy Giuliani divorced his lady that he left for his that he left his wife for. He divorced and left her. But Rudy Giuliani was much more well-known in political circles and ability to get things accomplished than Donald Trump. But as he met Trump and started to do Donald Trump's bidding and everything, he's become a buffoon in the world's eyesight, standing up there with stuff dripping from his face and all kinds of lies and buffoonery. So God promotes. He sets up and he takes down. So he had given space to this in his life, and now he's pursuing all these different lawsuits, but it's loss after loss after loss. Every battle he fights, he loses. So sometimes God's put you to open shame, and you're no longer a nail or a peg driven by God in the thing. He's an example of what not to be, or the way for your political career not to go in. In other words, it's careened out of favor. So, are you being promoted or demoted? Because only God does that. You remember when Jesus' disciples came to him, the mother says, could you give it for my sons to sit on your right hand and your left hand? And says, they're not able, you don't know what you're asking. Are they able to drink the cup that I am? And they said, yes. Well, yeah, we all will go through suffering and drink of the cup. That's a whole other sermon within itself. But even though they could do that, he says, to sit on my right hand and my left hand is my Father's joy. God put it up. Because God sees all and God knows all. And God has a place and a purpose for each and every one of us. That's why he tells us to make sure of our calling and make our election sure. Because we can deceive or fool ourselves, and God fools or deceives no one. But you're going to have to give account of your stewardship. We see throughout, he says, you will have to even give account of every idle word that you speak. So while sitting around, not doing anything or whatever, remember, you have to give account for that time. And he says, if that master over the house, if he comes back and come back and catch you giving out meat, in other words, the talent. In other words, he's given us a talent. He's given us a gift. He's given us the gospel. That's the true riches. So you can buy without money there. You can give the gospel, and we are witnesses, and we are to be giving out his word. We are to be lights in the world. We are to be bright and shining lights going into all of the world. And people can see that. People can withstand that. And that's what we are to do. As stewards of God, we are to walk in his way and do those things that are pleasing unto him, taking heed unto ourselves in making sure that we have clean hands. And so a steward keeps preparing himself for
for service in the kingdom of God, because he knows that nothing of our works are in hand. Our works are as filthy rags, and we have to purge ourselves from the things of this world. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, help us in walking in your way, Lord God, in doing those things that are pleasing unto you, Lord God, that we lean not to our own understanding, but that we look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith, and that we be strong in you in the power of